To that passage I read earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I always ask a question at the beginning of a sermon, but I'm going to do so this morning. What effect did the Easter message have on you as we've passed through these last few weeks? Easter is now 3 weeks ago, and I'm just thinking to myself as I say that, as to you, what kind of effect did the message of Easter have on you, and has that been carried through the last few weeks right up to today? I mean, it's very easy for us, isn't it, to go through these periods of the year, and we have Christmas and we have Easter, and then things get back, as someone said to me in a church I was pastoring, you get back to normal. You know, they should never get back to normal. Jesus is risen. He's alive. And therefore, as a community of God's people, we should know something of his power and of that resurrection life in us every single day of our lives. That was one of the difficulties which the disciples had. We are no different. You remember, we read about it in John 20, 21, where Jesus had appeared to his disciples on the first Easter day, and then he came again the second Easter day, specifically to reveal himself to Thomas, who was doubting the whole thing and going through problems. And, you know, Jesus says to Thomas, because you've seen me, you believe. Happy are those who have not seen yet believe. That's a message to all of us. We've not actually physically seen Jesus in his risen state, but we believe he is alive and that he is present with us by his Holy Spirit. So we should be happy, blessed. But then a few days later after that occasion, the disciples were waiting around and nothing seemed to be happening. And so Peter says to the rest of the apostles, let's go fishing. Let's go fishing. Get back to normal. There's nothing much happening. Where's Jesus? He's come but gone. What has he now for us? And you remember, they toiled all night and they caught nothing. You know, there's a sense in which, you know, we need to take that on board as Christians. We can toil all night. We can do very many things in our lives, have very many activities and interests, and they are all for nothing. And it was only when Jesus turned up on the scene again and said, you know, go on the other side of the boat, fish on the other side, that they caught a multitude of fish. And Jesus commissions them. And you see, the fact is that Jesus originally commissioned them to go out and catch fish, to catch men and women, to bring the gospel to them so that their lives might be changed and that the church may grow. But they'd sort of lost the edge of what it was all about. And you know, that's so easy for us, isn't it? You know, 3 weeks later and into the summer, and we get caught up with all our various interests. And where are we as individual Christians? Have we lost, as it were, the impact of the Easter message, where Jesus is alive, he is risen? You know, that was the one message that really transformed the early church. We know that Jesus ascended into heaven. He promised that the Holy Spirit would come upon his people. The Holy Spirit was given. And what do we read in the early chapters of the Acts of the Apostles? They went everywhere preaching Jesus and the resurrection. They were so thrilled about the fact that Jesus was alive. And so there should be, I think, within our own hearts to capture something of the excitement and the enthusiasm of these early disciples, that Jesus is alive for us. He's not any different. Remember those verses in Hebrews 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the risen Lord. He is now seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven, awaiting the day when he will come in great power and great glory. But he has sent his Spirit, and his Holy Spirit makes Jesus real to us. And as the writer of the Hebrews says, that presence is never going to be taken away from any believer. Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Jesus is present with each one of us. And we know that in degrees, I understand that. And you know, there are times when we come perhaps into a fellowship like this and we really feel and sense the presence of the Lord. The Lord was there this morning. We'll go away and say sometimes. Or the Lord was with me that evening. I really sense his presence. But there is a very real sense in which Jesus is with his disciples, with his people, with his followers all the time. It's a very interesting Greek term that's used in John chapter 21, verse 1, where it says he appeared to his disciples. And that literally means he made himself visible to his disciples. It infers that Jesus had been with his disciples all the time since the resurrection. But he only made himself visible at certain points. The wonderful truth for us is that we can know the power and presence of the risen Lord Jesus in our hearts every single day. We get up in the morning and we have a day ahead of us with full of challenges and whatever that might be. He is with us. The presence of the risen Lord Jesus makes all the difference. Now, this chapter which Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians is a big chapter and we can't cover everything in it. We'd be here till I don't know when. But it's a wonderful chapter establishing beyond doubt that Jesus is risen. He is alive. And you remember what Paul says in verse 3, what I received I passed on to you as of first importance. We must never forget that. I mean, it's so easy, isn't it, to get sidetracked into all sorts of activities within church life and within our own lives. But the first importance that comes in to impact our lives is this, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. The death, burial and resurrection of Jesus is so important for the individual believer. We identify with Jesus. As a person comes to Christ, as they are converted, they come and accept the fact that Jesus died for their sins. And they identify with that and they say, I'm dead to sin. My life no longer is going to be ruled by sin. I'm going to live a life in the power of God's Spirit and I seek to please him in everything I do. Buried, that means that sin is dead and buried. And there's various ways in which the scriptures tell us about that. Raised to newness of life. Paul says that in Romans 6. Raised to live a new life, literally. You can't do it in your own strength. When we try and do that, we fail. But leaning on Jesus, leaning on the resources that God has given us, so we can live a life that is victorious over sin and over Satan. I'm not saying that we're perfect yet. That will only happen when we get to heaven. We have two enemies, the flesh and the devil. And they're going to one day be completely overcome. But in the meantime, we have the power of God's Spirit to lead us on. And we are to live in that resurrection life of the Spirit each day. And we're reminded about that, actually, at the end of this chapter. Paul establishes beyond doubt that Christ is risen, but he reminds us that all our service for God, in a way, is motivated, or can be motivated, should be motivated, by the resurrection of Jesus. In verse 58, he says this, therefore, my dear brothers, that's an inclusive term, brothers and sisters, so nobody's excluded here, stand firm, let nothing move you or be unmovable. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. And you notice the little word therefore. Therefore, because of all that he has said about the resurrection of Jesus, the fact that Jesus is alive, that he is risen, that he is victorious over sin and death, that one day our whole bodies are going to be transformed and we're going to be made fit for heaven. Because of all that, therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm, let nothing move you, always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. I'm just going to mention a number of things here pertinent to this verse, verse 58. And first of all, it gives to us the stimulus or motivation for Christian service. The stimulus or motivation for Christian service. That therefore links all that's gone before to the end comments that Paul makes here. What he's saying is, because of what I've established by argument based on fact, this is the logical response that every true Christian should have. I mean, you look back at those verses, particularly those first verses, where Paul establishes beyond doubt that Jesus rose in a physical body and appeared to his disciples. After that, verse 3, it's a fundamental statement, 3 and 4, he says he appeared to Peter, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as one abnormally born. So a whole list of people to whom Jesus appeared. And if you go through the New Testament, go through the Gospels, it's a good study to look at some of the people to whom Jesus appeared. Remember, he appeared to Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James. They'd set out for the tomb. "Who will roll away the stone?" they said. Two men stood beside them at the tomb. "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen, just as he said. See the place where they laid him." And then Mary and some other women dash back and tell the apostles, Peter and John. They run to the tomb. John outruns Peter. Peter wonders what happened. John, he saw and believed. And then Jesus at some point reveals himself to Mary Magdalene, a woman who'd been forgiven so much. And then to the woman, not told exactly who, in Matthew 28, "Greetings, go and tell my brothers," Jesus says to the women. Then to Peter, which we have a reference to here in 1 Corinthians 15. Then to the two on the Emmaus Road, Luke 24, one named Cleopas. And you know, when they saw the hands of the Lord Jesus, they believed. They knew it was him. And they were so excited, they dashed back all the way to Jerusalem and burst in on the apostles. "We've seen the Lord." What it must have been for those disciples as they were gathered together. We read about it in Luke 24 and John 20. Locked in for fear of the Jews. Possible fear of arrest. The Romans, the chief priests, they wanted to stamp out this resurgence of any Jesus movement that might occur. And without any warning whatsoever, Jesus stands in their midst. I just can imagine it. "Peace be unto you." And after saying that, he showed them his hands and his side. Do you remember Thomas wasn't there? He needed convincing. The disciples were so overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And you can imagine the mix of emotions and thoughts dashing with lightning speed between anguish and awe, doubt and delight, fear and faith. "I want to believe this, but somehow I just can't take it in." And then Jesus is there in his risen body. "Peace be to you." In Luke 24, you have the record where Jesus speaks to them peace, and then he shows them his hands and feet. He convinces them that all that has taken place actually occurred, that he was physically nailed to the cross, he was put in a tomb, and that he rose again victorious over death. And maybe, yes, sure, they had doubts, but he shows them his hands and his feet with the sole purpose of dispensing with their doubts. And then it says in verse 45 in Luke 24, he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. he told them, this is what is written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And then he commissions them, you are witnesses of these things, and wait in Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you'll go out and tell the world, Jesus is alive. And that's exactly what happened. They did. And what were they saying in Jerusalem? These ignorant and unlearned folk, they've turned the world upside down with their message. Well, we may have doubts and fears sometimes about the Christian faith, and it may be even this week you've been through a torrid time. But God wants us today to recognize that Jesus is alive and that we are to give him full allegiance. And here is a stimulus for Christian service to go out and tell the world that Jesus lives. Therefore, my dear brothers, sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. Jesus is alive. We need to acknowledge that this morning. Every Sunday is Easter Sunday. You know, we come together and acknowledge that Jesus is alive. I remember one pastor in a church, when it was the run-up to Christmas, he would have, Christ is risen, hallelujah. And that's the kind of thing that we must get around in our minds, that Jesus is alive. He's with us. And we need to go out to a world that is needy with this great message of the gospel that is entrusted to us. And secondly, the strategy for Christian service in verse 58. Stand firm, or stand your ground. Don't give in. Let nothing move you. Be resolute. Don't be wishy-washy in your Christian faith. Be committed. Always give yourself to the work of the Lord. It says always and fully. I think those two words are very significant. We'll look at those in just a moment. All because Jesus has risen. Stand firm, first of all. Hold firm to your seat, or be seated, or be grounded in that which you know from the teaching of God's word. Don't move your foundation. You know, we live in a changing world, and so much is changing. It's hard to keep up with it sometimes. And in the Christian church, you know, there are those who are becoming a little bit, well, they're drifters. They're drifting away from what the Bible is saying. We need to stand firm on the foundation of God's word. We used to get on a bus to Eastbourne, and one of the drivers, when you press the light to get off the bus, he would shout at the top of his voice, "Hold tight!" And of course, he just wanted you to hang on there and not be injured by the movement of the bus. Hold tight. And really, that is the kind of expression that we have in verse 58 here. How much, in a Christian context, the Christian needs to hold firm, hold tight, hold on to those foundational doctrines of the Christian faith. You remember when Paul is coming to the end of his life in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. He says, I have kept the faith. And what he was saying there was that it was what he believed about the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel, the authority of scriptures, the doctrine of the Trinity, the doctrine of the sinfulness of man, the sinlessness of the Saviour, the complete and finished work of the cross, the bodily resurrection of Jesus from the tomb, the ascension of Jesus to heaven, the second coming of Christ in power and great glory. I have kept the faith. And we need to express these doctrines again and again and again. We're losing sight of many of them. We need to preach them and to teach them. And so Paul is saying here, I have kept the faith. Jesus is alive. He's coming again. Stand firm. Don't give up. And of course, it's easy to give up sometimes. It's easy to drift away. The letter to the Hebrews is especially written to Christians who feel they can't keep going. You know, it really is all too much. We need to stand firm. Paul says, don't drift away. Keep resolute in your faith in God's word. And then he says in verse 58, let nothing move you. Be unmovable, is the authorized version. It's not moving from your present position of security and stability. The Corinthians, the Christians there at Corinth were in measure moving away from some of the solid teaching regarding marriage and regarding eating meats, the Lord's Supper, and in particular the resurrection. So Paul addresses that right through this letter of 1 Corinthians. Paul says, don't move away from the foundational truths of the Word of God. And then thirdly, be devoted. You notice it says, always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. And that, of course, was true of the early disciples when the Christians were first established in Jerusalem and the apostles were teaching them in Acts chapter 2. It says they devoted themselves to the teaching of the word and to prayer. They devoted. It's a very strong word. It means they gave themselves fully to it. It was a key priority. Nothing else would get in the way of their devotion to the word of God and to prayer. We need to emphasize that again in these days. As I go around the churches, I go around quite a number of churches in Kent and Sussex and this area in particular, and you know, I'm constantly aware that and this is no disregard to younger Christians, that it's the older Christians who are in charge or holding the fort, as it were. And I just want to have a word with the under 40s here this morning. You under 40? Listen. What is God saying to you in your life in regard to Christian service? How is he speaking to you? Are you seeking to determine what God wants you to do in the fellowship here at Gordon Road or wherever you go or wherever you are as a Christian or in the wider world at large? What does the Lord want me to do? I mean, wouldn't it be great if in a small fellowship like this, God called somebody to go and serve in Sri Lanka or something, I don't know, but that might be the challenge that God is calling you to do. It might be. He's calling you to work within the fellowship or within the context of where you are here. More often than not, that's the case. I mean, there are cases where God works significantly in people's lives. I had a friend, his name was Nico Darms, and he was in his early 20s, probably about 24, and he was asking God, what shall I do in my life? What do you really want me to do? And Nico, he's a Dutchman, as you can probably tell from the name. He decided to cycle around Australia. Took a year over it. He cycled right around Australia. He's written a very interesting log of the whole trip. And it's not published generally, but I had the privilege of reading it once. Oh, it's so revealing. Here was a man who was seeking to know the mind of God for his life. What is your will for me to do, Lord? And eventually God showed him what he should do. It led him to become a Wycliffe translator, and he has given his life to translation work in some of the smaller tribes in the far outer part of the Pacific. Here is this man who is a very humble man, yet dedicated to God's word, and has spent his life translating the word of God and seeking to bring the gospel to these people. Now, that might not be the spectacular kind of thing, if you can call it that, that you might have, that the Lord wants you to do. But the Lord has got a purpose for you. He's got something for you to do as a younger person. But that's true of older people too. I mean, I know of people who in their, you know, 70s and 80s, they find a commission to go and do something else for the Lord. The Lord's never going to give up on age. It's no age barrier here. But I think in particular, as I go around the churches, I mean, I have to say that probably something like 95% of those who are leading in churches and preaching, well, there may be over 60, 70. And I want to encourage you, if you're a young person, if you've got gifts to preach or to teach, that's wonderful. I mean, I think it was one of the things that in my early days you're expected to do. I was probably 18 when I preached my first sermon. And you know, you went on from there, preaching and teaching. And young people were expected to do that, to lead a service or to preach or to teach. May I encourage you to seek out that which God wants you to do. And maybe that involves those who are around you in the church, the leaders, those who are part of the pastoral team, to seek out what God wants you to do, that you might always and fully give yourselves to the work of the Lord. In other words, be committed to that which God has called you to. You know, in all my work in church and many, many different contexts of churches, I've always been so grateful for the unnamed servants of God in the church who are always there and always do the menial things, always serving, without complaint, truly always giving themselves to the work of the Lord. And then, thirdly, the satisfaction of knowing that it is all worthwhile, knowing that your labour or work in the Lord is not in vain, it's not worthless. It is that which God is willing to bless in his own good time. When Paul talks about the grace of God to him, he says, it was not without effect in verse 10. And he talks in verse 14 of our preaching, our faith. It's useless if Christ has not been raised, but Christ has been raised. He is risen. And therefore, God's grace to us is effective. Our preaching is meaningful, as is also our faith. All meaningful and satisfactory because Jesus is alive. What is our labour in the Lord? Surely to include everything that as believers we are involved in, especially the preaching of the gospel, sharing the word that gives life, actively involved in prayer and giving to God's word, missionary endeavour. As I said earlier, it's so easy to get sidetracked these days and take our eye off the ball. May it be that our interests become his interests. Our work becomes his work. Your labour in the Lord is not in vain. And as you know, we don't always see the fruits of that labour. It may be generations after. That was certainly true of George Mueller. But it was also true of George Whitfield. There's a story in the biography of George Whitfield about a man named Thorpe who was a bitter opponent of everything that is holy. He and a group of his friends, all of them young, they've been described as rebellious thugs, so I can only just repeat what was said. But they conspired together to mock and oppose George Whitfield's evangelistic ministry while he was preaching in Bristol. And George Whitfield was severely cross-eyed. If you've ever seen the likeness of him, these chaps, they used to refer to him as Dr. Squintum. And they called their little gang the Hellfire Club. And they disrupted meetings, they mocked Whitfield on the streets, in public places, generally tried to make a misery of his preaching and teaching. And Whitfield's preaching had already made deep inroads into the community life in Bristol. And these young chaps, they hated him for it. So Thorpe, he got one of Whitfield's published sermons and took it to the local pub where the Hellfire Club was gathered to drink, and together they were going to make a mockery of Whitfield. Thorpe was apparently pretty good at doing impressions, and he had all Whitfield's mannerisms and gestures down to a T. So he stood in the centre of the pub, crossed his eyes, and began to deliver a derisive rendition of Whitfield's sermon. But in the middle of the sermon, the word of God pierced his heart, and he suddenly stopped and sat down, trembling, broken-hearted. Right there and then, he confessed the truth of the gospel and gave his heart to Christ. His aim was to taunt and ridicule, but as somebody said, he accidentally converted himself. Well, rather, the power of the word of God penetrated his soul and cut him to the heart. He became a preacher himself, quite an effective evangelist, because he knew so well the power of the word of God to penetrate hardened hearts. Sometimes God blesses way beyond what we can see. The stimulus of Christian service, the resurrection. Jesus is alive. Let's get busy. The strategy of Christian service, stand firm, be resolute, be committed. The satisfaction of knowing that it is all worthwhile. So great encouragement here for all of us engaged in Christian gospel work. He has risen. He will bless. He will ultimately have the glory. Amen. Let's just pause in a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the facts of the Easter message, that Christ died for our sins and that he was raised for our justification. Please grant us this morning that we may be so excited about this message that our whole week ahead, should you give it to us, our lives may be totally coloured by the impact of this message, that like those early disciples, we may be eager to share the message of the risen Christ. Please help us to be firm in our faith, resolute and committed in these days of shakiness where there is so much disease. Help us to be committed to sharing the gospel in our present day. And please pour out your blessing from heaven, confirming that our labour in the Lord is not in vain. Grant too, Lord, that as you have spoken through your word this morning, that it may penetrate our hearts so that we may, each of us, take the appropriate action to further the work of the gospel, both in our lives and in the community. We bring our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.